today as we come to the table.
You know, I find it interesting that it seems in our culture today that as long as we're drinking at some well of spirituality, that somehow we think it's okay. Now, we don't as Christians. I'm talking about as a society that doesn't know God. They say, as long as you have faith, you know, as long as you have faith, but what is your faith in? Listen, if you are drinking from the well of Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or New Age or some other well that might even be spiritual, but it's not the Lord's Spirit, it's not the well that's guarded by the rock Jesus Christ, you're going to have poisoned water. And you can be sure that you're going to fall into a hole that you won't be able to get out of without a Him.
Water is essential to all life. The earth is made up of two-thirds water. The human body is made up of two-thirds water. Without water, all life on earth would cease to exist. Plants need water to grow. People and animals need water to grow. We don't just need any water, but it's vital that the water we drink is clean and free of anything that would cause us harm. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches you about a parallel between the physical water that your body needs and the spiritual water that's necessary for the life of your soul. What well are you drawing water for your soul from? Is the well you're drawing from pure, life-giving water? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 29, as he begins his message, The Deceiver Deceived.
Genesis chapter 29. As we continue on in the life of Jacob, looking at the deceiver deceived. We'll be covering verses 1 through 30. And why don't we just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You, God, for a time once again just to gather, Lord, to Your well. The springs of water to be refreshed and watered as Your flock, Lord. And how beautiful it is, Lord, from Your throne to see Your flocks around the world gathered at the place of living water, Jesus Christ, that we might be nourished and fed and watered and strengthened. And Lord, we ask now that You would pour out Your Spirit on us. We ask You would refresh us by Your springs of living water, by the well, that Lord, You would teach us, You would instruct us, and Lord, You would just minister to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The deceiver deceived. Now, the first time we were introduced to Jacob, from that point on, we have seen Jacob as a deceiver. Remember when he first came out of the womb, what did he do? He grabbed his brother's heel. Now, maybe some of you have been known from a kid. You had a certain reputation. That's what you were like. Man, Jacob as a kid, everybody knew that's a kid who's a deceiver. You know, certainly his dad knew it and Esau knew it, but I think that maybe mom was blind to it because we saw she was a deceiver herself. As you remember, she dresses up Jacob in her brother Esau's clothes and sends him in to steal the blessing from his father, smelling like Esau and dad not being able to see good enough, you know, and his eyes being darkened to be able to recognize who it was. And this whole deception from youth all the way up. And Jacob was quite a bit older now. And again, it was sent off kind of on a running for his life from Esau because Esau threatened to kill him. And then we saw the conversion experience of Jacob. Remember, he was sleeping and he put his head on that rock there and God revealed himself to him. And that's what I would call that conversion experience. He knew about God, but he'd never received God for himself. And so now we see Jacob receiving the Lord. And yet now it's time for God to work in Jacob's life. You see, Jacob was a deceiver. And the good thing about God is that God loves us just the way we are. We like that, don't we? But God loves us too much to leave us that way. And that's the part we don't always like. Because that's when God begins to come in and take that sandpaper and take that, you know, material that begins to sand off the rough edges and mold and shape our life. And that's exactly what we're going to see God doing in Jacob's life today. So we're going to see God working, be looking for that, working in Jacob's life. But really the main focus of what we're going to see today is the fact that what we plant is what's going to grow. Now, maybe some of you are gardeners. And you know that what you plant in your garden is what's going to grow. And of course, if you're like us, even what you don't plant is going to grow. And that is the weeds. You know, they come up everywhere. And so you have to constantly not only plant what you want to grow, but fight the stuff you don't want. The problem is, whatever you plant is going to grow. And Jacob had now been planting seeds of deception for years. And now it's harvest time. It's time that Jacob is going to face all of the deception that he's planted. And we're going to see that it comes back. And this is a lesson that we've got to learn. Listen, understand this. What you are doing today will be the harvest for you tomorrow. Recognize that. You might think right now you're getting away with something. You're doing something in secret. No one knows. I promise you, it will be revealed, and there's going to be a harvest time, and there's going to be a time of reaping and payday, if you will, for what that is. Now, if you're sowing seeds of righteousness, that's encouraging. If you're sowing seeds of unrighteousness, that can be discouraging. But as we're going to see today, no matter what seeds you're sowing, you can turn that around, and God will begin to rework your garden to make it the way that he wants it to be, and you can reap the godly fruit that you want to reap. Now, in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, it says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." In other words, you don't pull the wool over God's eyes. You know, we may be his sheep, but we can't pull the wool over his eyes. He goes on to say, "For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap." Modern translation, whatever you plant is going to grow. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so understand this, sometimes sooner or later, what we're planting is what's going to grow. And again, with Jacob, we see that it's been a planting of deceit. Now, before we get down on Jacob too hard, we do the same thing, don't we? We're not always completely honest, and so God has to work in our heart as well. You know, it's interesting, this is a dishonesty that women do that men like. But I was reading a survey just this week that said this, it revealed that 15% of women tint their hair, 38% wear wigs, 80% wear rouge, 98% wear eyeshadow, 22% wear false eyelashes, 93% wear nail polish, and 100% voted in favor of a resolution condemning any kind of false packaging. No, I'm being silly. I'm picking on the ladies. Listen, we love it. Already you're beautiful, and that just adds to it. I tell my wife, she's beautiful without makeup, but you put some ornaments on that, it's even that much prettier. But I make this illustration to say this. Listen, before we get down on Jacob too much, we need to examine our own hearts, don't we? You know, it's interesting that it talked about them voting for a resolution condemning false packaging. It's easy for us to see sins in others, but it's oftentimes hard for us to recognize our own sin. And so God is going to deal with Jacob about his, and hopefully God will deal with our hearts about ours and really help us to now begin to not only confess that and to repent of it, but to start planting godly seeds that God can use later on. Well, let's get into it. Notice verse 1 of chapter 29. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. Now, again, remember we talked about certain scholars say that there's kind of an indication here that there's a skip in his step, and I believe probably so. If you have the Old King James, it probably reads, he lifted up his feet. And some Hebrew scholars say it's a picture of just kind of him being very exuberant and happy now. And remember, we ended off with him giving his life to the Lord. No doubt he has a new spring in his step, a new hope in his future. The weight of sin lifted off of his back, although he still is a sinner that God has to work in his life. He's now forgiven. And notice he looked and saw a well in the field. Now, quite a bit of time goes by that we don't get told about here. Again, remember, this was over a 400-mile trip with weeks and weeks of travel. And now we see him suddenly there. And so the story just takes up with him arriving after all this long journey. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by the well. For out of the well, they watered their flocks, and a large stone was on the well's mouth. And all the flocks would be gathered there, and then they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. I love this, because even as we prayed at the very beginning, notice what happens is happening here. Flocks are gathering around the well to be spiritually refreshed. You know, God looks down at us and sees the flock of God. Here you are. The flock of God gathered around the well of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, so that you can be watered and you can be refreshed. And I love that because, again, although this is a literal event, there's a beautiful spiritual picture of what happens when we gather as God's people, gathering by the well of God's Word. But notice there was a stone on the well to protect the well. And what was the purpose of this stone? I find this interesting as well. The stones were placed on the wells for a number of reasons. Number one, to keep anyone from easily stealing the water, which was extremely valuable in this region and rare. It was also to keep people and animals from accidentally falling into the well. and to keep any foreign objects or anything that might poison the water out. In other words, the stone was to protect the well and to keep the well pure. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because even in light of the fact that we are, in essence, the flocks of God gathering around the well of Jesus Christ, isn't that exactly what the Lord has done for us? He, our rock, guarding the well so that we don't fall, keeping the water pure so that when we gather and read the Word of God, we have pure springs of water refreshing our soul. You know, I never worry about anyone that simply reads the Word of God. I never am concerned about that. If you're one of those that just reads the Word of God, even if you don't have a commentary or some book to help you understand it, if you simply stay at the pure well of God's Word, you're going to be okay, because this well is protected by the rock, and that is the rock Jesus Christ. He keeps it pure. However, I am concerned about those who go to other spiritual wells to drink where the rock is not the covering. And what do I mean? Well, you know, you have those people that come to your door and they have this other well they want you to drink from. Well, here's another testament. I know we have the Bible, but here's another testament I want you to... Wait a minute, that's a well that I don't know. That's a spring that I've not heard of. Well, let me introduce you. It's pure water. No, it's pure baloney. And the bottom line is the water that we need to go to and the well that we need to drink from is the one that's protected by the rock. And Jesus Christ is our protector. And the Bible says if anyone adds to God's word or takes away from God's word, they will be condemned. And so we need to make sure. And again, I see so many people today that are going to their different spiritual wells to drink, getting different spiritual wells of water. And we have to be careful, because those wells of water are not pure. And remember, this is the well that keeps us from falling. This is the well that keeps us from being poisoned. But now, just because something is spiritual, does that mean it's good? You know, Satan is very spiritual. Did you know that? Probably one of the most spiritual beings in existence. Satan and the fallen angels. And yet, would we want to drink at his wells of spirituality? You know, I find it interesting that it seems in our culture today that as long as we're drinking at some well of spirituality, that somehow we think it's okay. Now, we don't as Christians. I'm talking about as a society that doesn't know God. They say, as long as you have faith, you know, as long as you have faith. But what is your faith in? Listen, if you are drinking from the well of Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or New Age or some other well that might even be spiritual, but it's not the Lord's spirit, it's not the well that's guarded by the rock Jesus Christ, you're going to have poisoned water. And you can be sure that you're going to fall into a hole that you won't be able to get out of without a hymn. And so I love this, although again, it's a literal picture here of these flocks being gathered. I think there's a beautiful picture of us, the flocks gathering around the well so Jesus Christ, you know, can give us the spiritual water that we need. And so notice Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "Well, we're from Haran." Perfect. Exactly what he was looking for. Remember Haran, that's why he traveled there. And so no doubt, Jacob's heart jumps now. I've made it. I'm all the way to Haran. These guys are from Haran. This is where I'm supposed to be, and they'll be able to give me information to find my mom's family. And so he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "Yeah, we know him." Now, I wonder how they said that. Remember, we talked about Laban. Laban was a scoundrel. And by the time we're done today, you're going to see what a scoundrel Laban was. I mean, this guy was just down and dirty. And a deceiver, and what better place to take a deceiver than to another deceiver? Again, if it wasn't so sad, it would be humorous. And yet they say, "Do you know Laban?" Like, "Yeah, we know him, you know." And I'm not saying they said it that way, but certainly they'd heard of him. And so he says to them, you know, "Well, is he well?" And they said, "Yeah, he's well. And look, his daughter is coming with the sheep." Now, this would have made Jacob's heart jump. His daughter? Now, maybe not immediately thinking, "Hey, that's my future wife," but knowing he was going for a wife, knowing it needed to be from his family, and now actually having a family member come to him to guide him back home, now he begins to see God is true to his word. God said that he would be with me. Remember, we saw that he gave his life to the Lord, and God promised him that he would be with him and everywhere that he went and bless him, and now we see it happening. God's with him. God's blessing him, and no doubt he's thinking, "Yes, this is it." And isn't this reminiscent of, remember, when Abraham sent his servant to go get Isaac a wife? Back to Haran, remember, back to his family. And they went and got Rebekah and brought Rebekah back. And now all of a sudden, and certainly he knew that story, and he knew how he'd gone and found, you know, met Rebekah there at the well, and now he's there at the well, and all of a sudden sees Rachel coming up, and they say, "Hey, this is Laban's daughter." He's no doubt thinking, "Hey, maybe this is a good thing." And notice he says, "Look, it's still high day, and it's not time for the cattle to be gathered together, that is the sheep. Water the sheep and go and feed them." In other words, you know, what are you doing sitting here in the middle of the day? Give them their water and go. Why are you just sitting here around the well? You need to be about your business, as any good shepherd would do. But notice they said, "We cannot until the flocks are gathered together and they've rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and then we water the sheep." Now again, We don't know the exact reason they waited here, but it might have been that the rock was rather large. And oftentimes, you know, you would see the children being the ones that were the shepherds. We know that Rachel here, we're going to see, is a shepherdess. And so it might be that they would wait because the rock was a little bit too big. The stone was too big to roll back. And you would need, you know, it would be a lot easier with others. But we're going to see that obviously the rock was not so big that one couldn't do it if he wanted to bad enough. And I think we're going to see maybe a little bit of showing off here in a minute by Jacob, maybe trying to impress Rachel as he, you know, stand back, I'll move that stone. You know, he's kind of the, you know, and that's how we are when we're younger. You know, we get older, we don't care as much. You know, it's like, let's wait for all the guys to get here. You two get that in, I'll get these, us three of us will get this in, you know. And yet when we're younger, you know, if there's somebody attractive there, it's like, I'll get that, you know. And that's kind of, I think, probably what's going on here. But at this point, they're waiting. And again, probably, as I said, because, you know, the stone was no doubt heavy, but also there probably was a factor of accountability here. And that is that, you know, if what if somebody didn't take their fair share, you know, and they gave their sheep too much, and the well maybe wasn't as full or had time to refill by the time the next group came. And so there was probably some accountability here as well on waiting on the sheep. But notice while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. I love it. It's just interesting that Jacob was a shepherd. And isn't it just like the Lord to bring someone into our life with the same desires and the same interests? And now we see God beginning again, once again, to put again this story of romance here as he brings these two together, although it does have a lot of sorrow before it reaches the romantic stage. But notice what happens here. She was a shepherdess, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel. Now, I have that underlined. Okay, here's where I think the little bit of the I'm going to impress her with my strength comes in. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, again, by himself. Now, no doubt it was, like I said, a heavy stone, but not so heavy that with determination he couldn't do it. He sees Rachel, and in a minute we're going to see that Rachel was a real looker. I mean, it's the Bible's way of saying she was really looking good. We'll see that in just a minute. And so he sees this beautiful young shepherd is coming up. He knows he's there for a bride. He's like, whoa, this is awesome. You need some water? I'll help you. You don't stand back, you know, and he moves the stone out of the way, and they're all probably going, what's with this guy, you know? The other shepherds didn't even know him. They're like, you know what? You can come back every day and do that if you want, buddy. We don't like moving that stone anyway. But notice, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So he ran and he told his mother. Now again, this sudden flow of emotion is interesting here. Notice he kisses her and begins to weep. Now, lest you singles think this is a biblical mandate to kiss on the first date, let me explain some culture. It was very normal on that day when you met someone to give them a kiss. Even the men would kiss. And so if you're going to use that as a mandate, I guess you need to carry it on from there. But the bottom line is, I'm not going to. But the bottom line is that there would have been kind of a greeting kiss on the side, and he began to weep. And I think this weeping was simply a flood of emotion. Can you imagine what he'd been through? Think about Jacob. Here's Jacob. He's running from his brother. He's leaving on the run, so to speak. And now he meets God on the way. God meets him, and he gives his life to the Lord. He gets saved, if you will, put it in modern day language. He's born again. Now he's traveling on to find his bride where his family has sent him. He meets this woman and that is a member of his family. And she's beautiful, and he's thinking, God, could this be it? And all this flood of emotions. He no doubt remembered the story, probably retold him over and over and over, you know, by his mom and dad, Isaac and Rebekah, saying, yes, here's how we met, you know. And your kids ever do that, mom and dad? You know, my kids will say, Dad, tell us a story, you know, from when you were a kid. I always want to hear a new story, you know. And you can imagine probably the stories they told. Let me tell you how I met your mother, you know, and sent a servant hundreds of miles and brought her back. Wow, wow, wow. And so now he's going, I wonder, is this my turn? Will this be my story of romance? And I think it's the emotion and the drain from all the travel and from all this going on, he begins to weep and, you know, just excited. And notice it says here that she finds out, and when she finds out, she runs and tells her dad. Now, no doubt she had heard the stories as well about how, you know, Rebekah had been met at the well by Abraham's servant, and then Rebekah chose to go back, and this whole romantic story of this, you know, wealthy man who rode in on the white camel, so to speak, and took her away and took her back, you know, all the way to their land or whatever, and this kind of thing. And so now she's thinking, hey, could this be my time? And you know, she obviously was unmarried at this point, so there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of intrigue, a lot of romance going on here, just like with Jacob's parents. And notice, he says here in verse 13 that it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, and he brought him to his house so that he told Laban all these things. Now, remember, we saw Laban earlier. He's the man who wanted the buck. Laban was always thinking business. His mind was always on the financial. And the last time one of Abraham's relatives came to the family, what did he come bringing? Wealth, riches, gold, you know, jewelry, all these things that he gave for the bride price, if you will, for Rebekah, to take Rebekah back to Isaac to be married. And also, no doubt, when Rachel comes running in and says, hey, another one of Abraham's relatives is here. He's going, ching, 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 ching. And he runs out to me, hello, my cousin, blessed of the Lord, you know, my nephew, whatever, you know, and this kind of thing. And so he's excited, you know, hello there, good to meet you, Cash. I mean, Jacob, come on in. There's a place in here for you, you know. And sadly, he's going to find out, sadly at first, Jacob's broke. He doesn't have any money. All he's got is pretty much probably his walking stick and what he's got on his back. And so at first, that's probably disheartening to Laban, but we're going to see that Laban knows how to get some money out of him. And boy, does he do it. Notice it says here, Laban said, well, surely you're my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a full month. And then Laban said to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now, obviously, he was serving. And no doubt, he was probably helping out with the flock. Why do I say that? Because there was a cute little girl by the name of Rachel, who was a shepherdess, watching her dad's flocks. And no doubt he was like, I'll help her. It seems like she could use some help out there. And so I'll just help with that. You know what? You know the heart. You know, he sees her. She's beautiful. He wants to get to know her. He's kind of just, and so he's there doing it. He goes, look, you're working for me. You're serving me. What are your wages going to be? You're just because your family doesn't mean this should be free. And so Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. And the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. Your Bible might say weak. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now note this, it's interesting. It talks about her eyes being delicate, or in some translations, weak. Leah's name literally means weary. Now, I don't know if that gives us some insight into what she looked like when she was born. You know, it looks like a sleepy little kid with weak eyes or something. You know, I don't know. And what was going on with her eyes, but something obviously drew attention to her eyes, and they gave her a name that pertained to that, something that was weary. Some scholars say that probably it had to do with her having blue eyes. In that day, blue eyes was not a good thing. Now, in our culture, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes, that's kind of the bragging point, you know, if you hold the baby up or whatever. Not in that culture. Everyone had dark eyes, very different thing. And so blue eyes were considered the weaker eyes, whatever the case was. I don't think this was saying necessarily that Leah was ugly. I think this was simply saying that, you know what, she had weak eyes, whatever that means, and maybe not quite as attractive as Rachel, because notice the language here, and there's a real contrast I believe the Holy Spirit is giving us when it says that Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Note that. In other words, man, she was a knockout. This is the Bible's way of saying she's really attractive. You know, this lady is really something here. And so I think the wording here gives us an idea of what's going on. You know, it reminds me of, it's the picture of this, you know, beautiful, what we'd use today, you know, it's just, she was just a hot mama, as they'd say, so to speak. I heard a story, and maybe you heard this, of an elderly man that went to the doctor, and he said he was having some heart trouble. And so the doctor told him what to do, and he left, and the doctor saw him the next week walking down the street, and there he was with this beautiful woman on his arm, you know, this elderly man, this beautiful woman. The doctor said, well, you obviously are doing fine. I see that's going well for you. And he said, yes, I am. He said, I'm taking your advice. He said, what do you mean you're taking my advice? He said, well, I've got me a hot mama and I'm being cheerful. And he said, excuse me, I need to talk to you. And he pulled him away privately and said, no, what I said was, is you have a heart murmur. Be careful.
Well, our time at the table of God's word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.